that to know God, we have to know ourselves, and to know ourselves, we have to know God. To be honest with God, we have to be honest with ourselves, and to be honest with ourselves, we have to be honest with God. Because who we are is only in relationship to God. And anyone who's not related to God can't possibly find out who they are. Because as human beings, God created us in His image. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for the singing. We can sing your praises. We can sing the truth. And may the truth through song or word go deep into our hearts. There are many lies all around us, and some we have believed. Some we've believed for a long time. Lord, correct our thinking so that we might correct our faith, that we might know you better, and we might know also who we are in relationship to you, and that we could be messengers of truth, helping other people find you and to find themselves and to find real life. Thank you for this. Thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone here. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your word that we might understand it, we might embrace it, and that we might live it out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we consider what it means to know God and to know ourselves, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean? What is the purpose of human life? What's the purpose of your life? Does it have meaning? And how do you find out what that is? And who can best describe and define who and what a human being is? And if man, like the whole universe, exists by accident, as we're being told by almost every university and in the schools, and it was not intentionally and intelligently designed, then what is the purpose of the universe and what's the purpose of man? And then how would you determine that purpose, and who would have the authority to make that determination if everything is an accident? But if man is created by a creator and the creator has a purpose, then shouldn't we learn what that purpose is in order to understand who we are? And if God made us in his image, as the Bible says, shouldn't this fact affect our understanding of who we are? And if we're made in his image, what would be our most fundamental relationship? That is, who are we closest related to? Who should be our first relationship? And if we're made as social creatures, God saying it's not good for man to be alone, then what are the other relationships that we are to have? And how do we go about those? What if your feelings and experiences do not agree with what the Bible says about you? Which one are you going to believe? We know which one we should believe. But actually, many times, we operate by our feelings and our experiences. And so if you find yourself doing that, trusting your experience because you're used to it, your emotions because that's all you've ever done, and it feels like the real you, all our emotions are, that's the real person. I need to be honest with myself. No, your emotions are not the real you. They're just part of you, and they only react to what you think. And if your thinking is wrong, they react to that. For example, if you got news that they're laying off at your business, and then you get a note from the boss, I want to see you on Friday, you think, man, I'm going to get laid off. How are you going to feel? You don't know that. You're guessing that. You're assuming that. And you can go up and down as you think, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Oh, what am I going to do now? All of these feelings that you could have. And then on Friday, you meet the boss and he says, we're promoting you to vice president. Your emotions react to what you're thinking, whether it's true or not. And so we have to make sure that what we're thinking is the truth. And what we bring into the Christian life, much of that is untrue. And so that pattern of thinking is called the flesh, worldly patterns. And we need to sort out what's truth and what isn't, so that as we renew our minds, learning the truth and then living according to the truth, we will be transformed. And that's the promise of Romans 12. So our purpose is to know and trust God better, to understand Him, so we can love Him and worship Him in spirit and truth, but also then to understand who we are, because now we're in Christ. And so who we are depends on who Christ is. We are united to Christ. Christ is the God-man. We are in Him. He is in us. What happened to Him somehow has been transferred to us. And as we learn more about God, we learn more about ourselves. We also learn more about reality, because there's only one reality. And it's a theistic reality. God made the universe. God made you. There is no universe that exists by accident. That is an illusion. That is a fantasy. That is a deception. The universe that exists is the one that God created, and you're in it. And so knowing God helps us to live in the real world and not live by fantasy and imagination. There's one eternal, infinite, self-existent creator, and all the rest is finite, dependent creation, including us, except this difference: He made us special in His image to have a special relationship with Him. And that is the reality. That's the truth. He made us with a capacity to know and love and glorify Him as no other creatures can. Sin ruined that picture, but Christ came to fix and undo the devil's destructive work. And so as we look at God, who He is, His good intentions for us, and His power to do it, we should always be filled with praise and thanksgiving. Calvin, John Calvin, said this: without knowledge of self, there's no knowledge of God, and without knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of self. We have to learn these together, and we have to keep adjusting our understanding as we take what we've thought before, compare it to what we learn from the Scripture, and then keep clarifying and making our understanding of both God and ourselves correctly. So we want to know who is God, we want to know who we are, and who can tell us? Only God can tell us. And so as we look into His Word, He tells us those things. Let's consider God. Look what Paul writes to Timothy. Let's read this together. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's a song, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. I love that song. Can't sing it for you, but I love the song. And also in Timothy, this time the last chapter, chapter 6, let's read this together. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, keep going, which God will bring about in His own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to Him be honor and might forever. Amen and amen. Isn't that great? And notice, knowing God, God being revealed to us, has to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the revealer of God. Look at this. God spoke in the past to the prophets. Much of the Old Testament we have through the prophets, but then Christ came. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, that's Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So he is the radiance coming from the Son that reaches us. And the exact representation, this is like what the king would have a ring with an emblem when he pushed it in the wax. It was an exact representation. Christ is that image of God stamped in human flesh. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Christ is holding the world, the universe together by his power, by his determination. And when he had made purifications of sins, this is why Christ came, to get rid of the barrier between God and man. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, meaning his job is done, there's nothing more to do, and he's there with all power and all authority, ready to empower us and enable us. So, this is the God that we worship. This is the revealer of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity who became human in order to show us what it's like for man to live the life God intended for man to live. Like Adam and Eve lived, not for very long, but what they lived before they sinned. Jesus was the second man to live the human life, but he lived it his whole life, filled with the Spirit, never sinning, tempted in all ways, yet without sin, and he showed what it's like to live a human life. And now he wants to live that human life in us, his people, by way of his Spirit. Eternal life does not start when you die. Eternal life is when you come to trust God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his Spirit living in you. When you come to know Christ, that's eternal life. Because eternal life, this is it. This is eternal life. Let's read this together. John 17:3. You should memorize this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You notice I put there even, because the word and can mean even, which is like the true God is Jesus Christ. It's very possible to translate it that way. And we'll see from John's letter and other places in his gospel that these two are connected. Jesus Christ is the true God and the revealer of God, because the God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit. When he was praying just before his arrest, the Lord Jesus said, Father, glorify me with the glory I shared with you before I came, before the world began. And so he's saying, I'm about to die. I'm about to return to you. Glorify me with the glory I had with you before we created the universe. And then he says about these people, protect them. I protected them while I'm here. You protect them while I'm not here. Protect them by your Spirit and sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them like me by your word. I sanctified myself by your word. Now sanctify them by your word. And he said, Lord, Father, may they be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. And so now Christians are in the life of God. We're connected. We're told that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God the Son has explained him to everyone. Well, that word is actually the word exegete. The Son has exegeted the Father. He's made it clear to us who he is. Do you remember at the supper, he said, I'm going now to the Father. You know where I'm going and you know how I'm going. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know how you're going? We don't know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Show us the Father. What? Have I been with you for so long that you don't know if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I tell you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who's dwelling in me is doing his work. My speaking to you, the Lord said, is the Father doing his work in me. In his first letter, John ends it this way. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is the true God in eternal life. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from false gods. Keep yourselves from idols. And so this is the true God. He starts his letter by saying, we saw him. We touched him. We heard him. The word of life. This eternal life was with the Father, and now it came to be with us. The eternal life is Jesus Christ, and he's the true God. But mankind, through sin, has not dealt well with the truth about God. Look what Paul says in Romans 1. God made himself obvious. There's no excuse for man not knowing God, because that which is known about God is evident within mankind. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. So we see the created world, but with our minds we see the Creator. We understand because God created man with the ability to understand and make conclusions. And so by looking at the world, we know this was designed, and the designer, the creator, precedes the universe and is bigger than the universe and is intelligent. Every house is built by someone. Across from us, we've been watching a house being built. They had a blueprint, and different workers followed that blueprint, and they've built the house. They're almost done with it. It's a very beautiful house. Every house has been built by someone. It didn't happen by lightning and dynamite. People built it. This universe has been built by someone, and the builder of everything is God. And so men without excuse, what is there is understood. But they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. And so, since Adam and Eve sinned, people have been worshiping different aspects of creation. Whether the sun, because you can't live without that, or the moon, because, you know, it's nice. It gives light when it's dark. There's a joke about that. But anyways. Someone said, which is more important, the sun or the moon? He said, well, the sun's important. It comes out in the daytime, but the moon's really important because it comes out at night when you need it and it's dark. Oh, well. And this is what God did. Because of mankind, God, the whole universe was created so that God would create you and you could have a personal relationship with him. And so what did he do to the created universe? He put the whole created universe under a curse. Do you remember Walt Disney's Beauty and the Beast? They've done it twice. First with the animation and then with live actors and CG. But what happened? The prince was bad, and so the prince was cursed, but it didn't just affect the prince. What happened? The whole kingdom came under a curse. And the kingdom was not delivered until the prince was transformed, till he was redeemed. And that's the story of the universe. Let's read this. Well, I'll read it to you as we go through this. He says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And if we're children, we're heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And we share in his sufferings, we'll share in his glory. And the whole creation is subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by God's choice. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Isn't that interesting? Its bondage to decay. When people study the natural universe, they see this decay and they think, this is the way it's always been. It's the only way it can be. It's not always been this way, and it's not the only way it can be. And so what we see is real, but it's passing away, and it will be replaced by something that won't pass away. And so the universe will be released from that and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. It'll be brought into the freedom, and not until then, not until mankind is redeemed will that happen. And so this is just an amazing thing. And we know that Paul goes on to say, all of creation is as if it's in the pains of childbirth. Now, I've seen that, but I haven't felt it. But I did almost pass out. And Paul said, and he hasn't felt it either, but he said the whole creation is groaning as if in labor, trying to bring this about. And what's it waiting for? It's waiting for Adam's race to be redeemed. For us, that's what it's waiting for. And then, so all of the universe is for us to get to know God, to get to become into a personal relationship with God. And then Paul goes on to say, and look, all the suffering in your life, even though it's been bad, and some of it has been done by people doing bad things to you, and you've done bad things to other people, but he said, all of those bad things, good and bad, God can work together for the good of those who have been, who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And he said, for those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. So God uses hardship in our life, if we react properly, to make us more and more like Christ. So that we, because Christ had trouble in his life, but he always responded in the Spirit. And he never fell into sin. And so God will let trouble come into our life so that we can respond and show a Christ-like response to that. And then also, as we see God changing us, this gives us courage as well. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And this is these are all given in the past tense, even though they're still future. Why? Because God calls things that are not as though they were. You can't stop God's plan. And so then Paul says, now that you know this, now that you think about this, let's ask ourselves some questions. Let's ask ourselves some questions. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, is God for us? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do we have anyone against us? We do. But who are they compared to God? Who are they compared to God? And if God did not spare his own son, did he spare his son? Did he spare his son? No, he did not spare his son. He gave us his son. He gave us him for all of us. And now, if he gave us that, is he going to hold anything back from us that we need? Won't he, along with Christ, give us everything that we need? You understand the logic? And what does it take? It takes thinking. You have to think about this. You have to reflect on this. He said, what shall we say? Let's think about this. What's against us? If God is for us, And we have these things against us. What's that compared to God? You have to think about that. And so when you're in trouble, you have to say, okay, here's this trouble. But isn't God for me? Isn't God, he already gave me the best. Is he going to hold back anything that I need? And if I think I need it, but he doesn't give it to me, I wonder if I really needed it. Because is my comfort the end goal, my comfort, staying in my comfort zone? Or is conformity to Christ the end goal? And so we have to, he says, use your minds, think about this. Because you're creatures who have the capacity to think, and so you have to take what you believe and apply it to your own situation and say, look what God has done. He's given me Christ. He's not going to hold anything back that I need. I'll ask him for it. And I'll wait for him to give it. But if he doesn't give it, did I need it? No. What did Paul say? He had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. He said, I prayed. God didn't give it to me. I prayed again. God didn't give it to me. I prayed it again. I prayed the third time, and God said, I'm not taking it away from you. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to leave you in a weak condition, because when you're weak, my strength shows through you. And then Paul said, great. I'll be weak to let your power shine through me. Who will bring a charge against those God has chosen? Do people bring charges against us? Yes, people bring charges against us. Guess who accuses you the most? Men, you look at him in the mirror and you shave his face. And women, you look in the mirror and you see her face. The one who accuses you the most is probably yourself. Where is that coming from? Coming from God? Coming from the Holy Spirit? It's coming from the accuser of the brethren. Those thoughts are coming from the devil. Because is God accusing you? He's chosen you. He's justified you. So why are you accusing yourself? Why are you listening to accusations? If you've sinned and done something out of line with God's will, what are you supposed to do? Hide. Lie about it. Cover it up. How does that work? When God asked Adam, where are you? Did God know the answer? Yeah. And so God knows. And so when we confess, we say to God what he already knows. We're just being honest with ourselves and honest with God. The word to confess means to say the same thing. So God knows we've sinned. You know you sinned. So confess it and let go of it. And then walk again in freedom. So learning how to transform our minds, to renew our minds and transform our lives, is recognizing when we're out of line to say, I'm out of line. I'm going the wrong way. God, I'm wrong. Confession is saying, I'm wrong. Not saying I'm sorry. That's an emotion. You can't always control your emotions. But I'm wrong. I did the wrong thing, or I didn't do the right thing. God, with your help, I'm gonna do what you say. That's repentance. And so you repent, your sins have been forgiven, your sins were nailed on the cross. What percentage of your sins were nailed to the cross? You sure? Do you always feel like that? Or do you feel like there's maybe it's copay, you got 20% to take care of, something like that? A lot of times we feel like that. Where are those feelings coming from? They're coming from several sources. The world, the flesh, or the devil. The devil's the source of all of those. He's the father of lies. The world is in his power, and so it has a propaganda machine that says you can live without God, you can be self-sufficient. That's what sin is, trying to live without God. And then flesh, you have your own pattern of how you've lived without God, and that's your default pattern. It's locked in your brain. Even though you're a new creation, you got an old brain. It's locked in there. And some of your habits, like if you've been, you've developed physical habits, you have to change them, and it takes a long time to change habits. But you can. You can change habits. But the thinking is not from God. God is the one who has taken away all your sin. And so don't listen to accusations. Those accusations are coming from the devil, whether it comes from your leftover thoughts, your flesh, if it comes from the world, or if it comes directly from the devil, it's not from God. Who is he condemns? The devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. But look, who is he compared to Jesus? Jesus died for you. But wait a minute, he didn't stay dead. He was raised to life. What's he doing now? He's your Perry Mason. Well, you don't know what that is because you're too young. Some of you know. Some of you know who it is. He's your defense lawyer. He is standing at the right hand of God, interceding for you and saying, sir, that crime has been paid for. Okay, get out of here, accuser. He's interceding for us. And so don't accept accusation. Don't accept condemnation. You are not condemned. You are justified. But you don't always feel that way. So what are you going to go with, your feelings or God's word? And so when you say, forget the feelings, I'm going with God's word. Where do feelings come from? It comes from thinking. What you think is real, you feel it. It doesn't, and if it's not real, your emotions don't know that. And so what do? How do you change your emotions? Change your thoughts. And you can't just stop thinking about something, right? You've tried to do that. You try to think, you know, like a red fire truck, stop thinking about it. What you do is you replace thoughts with truth. So replacing the truth, the lie with the truth. You are not condemned. You were condemned, and Christ took care of that condemnation. He was condemned in our place. Now, is that true? Is it true for you? It's true for you. And so when you feel like it's not true, what do you say? That's true. My feeling's wrong. And so I'm going to go with God's word, not my feeling. And then he said, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes through a long laundry list of things that might separate us from the love of Christ. Will trouble? Anybody have trouble? You feel like God's left you alone? You can feel that way. Has God left you alone? No. But you can feel that way. Or hardship? It can be all kinds of physical health. It can be financial hardship. It can be relationships. Most of us have not actually been persecuted or experienced famine. Not from a, you know, no, it doesn't look like we've experienced famine. Or nakedness or danger or sword. It could come. Many Christians around the world are going through that. He said, I'm convinced that nothing, not death, not life, not angels, not demons, not the present or the future. Future is one of the biggest things people worry about. And you can't do anything about it, but God is in control. Or any powers, a height or depth, or anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's an amazing thing. So let's read, these are five verses of Psalm 11. It's a celebratory psalm. And so let's stand up and read this. It's a psalm for giving thanks. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Notice the psalmist is saying, who am I? Who are we? What does he say here? We are God's people. Who is he? He's our maker. He's our creator. He's our shepherd. We're the sheep of his pasture. He's taking care of us. Verses 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. And his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. You may be seated. And so who is God? We looked a lot of verses. Tell me something about God. Who is God? Creator. Shepherd. Savior. Master. Redeemer. Father. He's for us. Husband. Yeah, it doesn't have to be in the passages we read. Any that you can think of. Who is God? Fair. Okay. Yeah, it can be adjectives or nouns. Go ahead. He's the eternal one. He's the one that'll be there for you. Who are we? Are you? Let's say that. I am God's child. I, God's child. God is my father. Now look at the person next to you and say, you are God's child. God is your father. Christ is my king. Christ is my friend. I am the friend of Christ. Now that's pretty cool, isn't it? So this is the world's most awesome story. God, the eternal, infinite, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, triune being who forever existed and will exist as love within a loving community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the universe and all its living creatures by speaking them into existence. That's pretty cool. He created the world and us out of his love and goodness, not out of any need or desire to be served, but only from his own gracious generosity. He decided to share his life and love with other beings who would be able to enjoy them and him. He created us in his image to be closest to him. He created us to be close to him. He created the whole universe so that he could create you and me, so that we could know and love him and one another. He created the whole universe so that you could be his child. That's cool. And when sin blocked that goal, God cursed the universe, putting it into bondage to decay until we were set right again. Because of his great love and goodness, God could stop at nothing to restore us to himself. It's like Jesus said, over my dead body. I'm winning these people back to myself. This is the triune God. This is what he did in the cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the greatest story in the universe. This is truth. This is reality. We'll be telling this story forever. And so let's make sure we're doing it now. Okay? And I didn't ask this. Are you guys planning another song? What song? Okay. All right. I don't know that. I don't know what that one is. But I like the last one you did. But go ahead. All right. We're going to pray. We're going to come on up here. Come on up here. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You're a great and awesome God. An amazing creator. We can't even imagine how powerful, how wise, how intelligent, and how creative and what a fantastic artist you are, Lord. But also you're a lover and you're so generous, and you give life to all these living things and then to us, and then you draw us into a relationship with yourself, and that's amazing. Thank you for that. And then when it was ruined, you couldn't leave it like that. You sacrificed yourself to win us back and to make things right. Thank you for that. Help us to hold on to this truth. It's true. It's real. This is the real universe. This is the real existence. And may it fill us up. And when we hear and ideas come to our heads, wherever it's from the world, the flesh, or the devil, may we recognize the error and confess the truth and worship and serve you, because you are worthy of all praise. May we tell the truth to one another, speaking the truth in love, building each other up so that we know the truth, we think it through, we fill our minds with it, we begin to feel it in our emotions, we move with it, and we live it out on the earth as your witnesses. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's stand and